It's good to see each of you here this morning. Looking forward to our times of worship together. Let's take our chorus books and go all the way to the back. This is an edited rendition of a hymn that we all know well, the Old Rugged Cross. Of course, our focus, we want it to be on the Christ of the cross. So the words have changed a little bit and continue to change. Here, where it says, till his trophies at last he lays down, the Lord never lays down his trophies. So we sing that, till his trophies at last he brings home. Every last one he's going to bring to himself. So hopefully everybody's got a copy toward the back or somewhere in your chorus book on the Old Rugged Cross. If it's not in there, maybe grab another one next to you. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. It was on that old cross Jesus suffered and died, to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the Christ of the cross, till his trophies at last he brings home. I will cling to the Christ of the cross, and I'll praise him in glory that day. The Christ of the cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear sin on dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the Christ of the cross, till his trophies at last he brings home. I will cling to the Christ of the cross, and I'll praise him in glory that day. On the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. It was on that old cross Jesus suffered and died, to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the Christ of the cross, till his trophies at last he brings home. I will cling to the Christ of the cross, and I'll praise him in glory that day. To the Christ of the cross may I ever be true, his shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday, for by his grace I am saved, and his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the Christ of the cross, till his trophies at last he brings home. I will cling to the Christ of the cross, and I'll praise him in glory that day. Amen. Amen. All right, let's take our Bibles and look together in Psalm 138. Psalm 138. We began almost, 6, 7 years ago going through the Psalms. It never gets old as far as I'm concerned. In fact, it's like getting to the end of a good book. You hate to see it come to an end, but thankfully it doesn't. We just continue to study and to read and look for Christ. That's really what this is all about. Today, my text is taken from verse 5 through 8. And I want to speak with you about the glory of God in Christ. A lot of people say, well, glory be to God. And usually it has to do with something that happened that they're real happy about. Glad things turned out the way they did. So, glory be. But that, in essence, is a blasphemy because it's not about us. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless we're giving God glory in the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's not glorifying God. Today I was on with the preachers that the Lord has put me in contact with over the years in Africa when I was over there. Now we've reconnected, and every Saturday morning I have an hour session with them going through the Word. We're going through John right now. It's in French. And one of the men, his picture's back there on the board, was a former Muslim that the Lord, by his grace, taught of Christ. And we've been separated physically all these years, over 30 years, but reconnected on Facebook, and he's part of this study that we do. And afterward, yesterday, he said, it's amazing because all of the Muslims have a very strong view of God's sovereignty. In fact, Inshallah, that you hear them say, or Allahu Akbar, God is great, they are actually very much fatalists. That's how they view things, that whatever's going to be is going to be. So that's why they can throw themselves into a flaming building and blow themselves up and still believe somehow they're serving God. And he said, how do you, because he's right in the middle of it. He has Muslims coming to his house. He's built a little hangar. And when we have our Skype meeting, he's got that on speakers. So they're sitting listening at the same time. And that was a discussion yesterday. I said, well, men can believe that God is sovereign and still go to hell. What is God's glory is how he's been pleased to reveal himself in Christ. And the same holds true for even some that hold themselves as being high Calvinists. Because I remember that's what I was. As over the years, I transitioned in my thinking and how I've been taught into a strong view of Calvinism. And I don't believe anybody could have preached the sovereignty of God more than I was preaching, with down to the detail of not even a speck of dust rising, but what God ordains, where it rises and where it falls. And yet I was lost until it pleased God to reveal Christ in me. And when I saw that it all had everything to do with Christ, and that in reality, apart from Christ, I don't want to face a sovereign, holy, just God, because that is certain condemnation. And so that's what I want us to see as we're studying through these Psalms, the glory of God. Yeah, there's the glory of his creation. There's the glory of his providence. There's the glory of his condemnation. But none of that can bring hope unless God, by his grace, causes us to see his glory in his Son. That's where the hope is. And so as we read here in Psalm 138, I mentioned to you last week, we studied the first four verses, and I said, here's your homework. Anybody remember what that homework was? It was to go back and read this psalm from beginning to end again, and seeing how it pertains to Christ, because that's really what this is all about. How would Christ have glorified his Father, and how do we see the Father's glory in Christ in these scriptures? So let's read it, We'll have a word of prayer, and then I'll make a few comments. Psalm 138. Our text is going to be 5 through 8, where you see there in verse 5, "For great is the glory of the Lord." That's where the title originates, but I want us to have the whole context. So, verse 1, a Psalm of David, "I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee." Remember, we saw last time that little G-O-D-S through Scripture is really a reference to the princes and the kings and the rulers and the judges, because that's what the word God means. He says, "I will worship toward thy holy temple." Now think of Christ praying this to his Father. "And praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Remember again, wherever you see word pertaining to God, that's Christ. You can put Christ in the margin. He, the Father, purposed to magnify Christ above all the Father's name. "In the day when I cried, what is our salvation but the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of sinners such as we are? In the day when I cried, thou answerest me." There's no reason why God should ever hear us or answer us apart from in Christ. "And strengthenest me with strength in my soul." We saw last time that this is speaking of the soul suffering of Christ. This would be what Christ would have prayed to his Father as a man, as he faced the cross. "All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth." No matter how high of an authority a person is, when God causes that one to hear the words of God's mouth, which, again, Christ is the word, hear Christ, they bow and they rejoice. "Yea," verse 5, "they shall sing in the ways of the Lord." Remember, the psalms are songs to be sung. "They shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord." I wonder if we're conscious of that, even as we have songs that we pick and sing. Why do we sing? Why is it part of worship? Well, it's because it is the way that God has ordained that we worship him together in one voice, in one word, but that it be the truth. "Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord." Capital L-O-R-D. That's the covenant God. That's the God that reveals himself as the Redeemer. And as some of you have already told me, you get it. You see that word L-O-R-D, capital L-O-R-D, that's Christ. He is the I Am. "Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly." Thank God that's the case, because otherwise there would be no hope. "But the proud he knoweth afar off." So he makes a separation between those that he brings low and the proud that he leaves for themselves. "And though I walk in the midst of trouble," again, coming back to what Christ would have prayed to his Father. Talk about trouble. The travail of his soul, the just one, taking on him the sins of the unjust. "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me." Not only just day to day was he strengthened by his Father as he accomplished the work that the Father gave him to do, but in the end, when he died, revived. "Thou shalt revive me." Speaking of his resurrection. He looked to that the Father would be pleased with his work. And how do we know the Father was pleased? Because he raised him again from the dead. "And thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me." He wasn't spared from death, but he was saved through death. Even though the whole world was against him, the wrath of his enemies, yet the Lord took that wrath to accomplish his purpose. And that's why we read in verse 8, "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. That word perfect means complete. That what was set in motion from eternity concerning Christ and what he should come and accomplish, he would indeed complete. And notice that that which concerneth me. These are the words of Christ, even though written by David. David was a type of Christ. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. That's really the work that Christ came to do. It was a forever work. Not conditioned on any one of us, thankfully, but conditioned on Christ. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. That's where salvation is. It's in the hands of God the Father and God the Son. And because Christ so faithfully accomplished it, there's never a fear that this will ever be undone. Now, if we put the garment together, I had my jacket out the other day and I saw a thread, and you know how you do, you start pulling, and everything else, woo! That's our garment. There's not a loose thread in Christ's garment. That righteousness that he worked out is complete. It's perfect. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll take a look at this. Gracious Father, thank you for these gathered here, those with us over the internet. Thankful that you provide the means for your sheep, wherever they're found, to meet together as we do. I pray that indeed your name would be glorified, and that Christ be exalted in our midst, but more importantly in our hearts. So we commend to you this time, and I pray for your blessing. Direct my thoughts and the words that you would have me to speak, and may it be to the comfort of your people, but the glory of your Son, in whose name I pray. Amen. So reading this psalm with a view to Christ, and I'm excited because some of you come up afterward and you start telling me, you say, man, the scriptures just open it up. Now when I go, I look for Christ. You can't find too much of Christ in scripture, so get over it. Sometimes people will come and say, well, is this verse really talking about Christ? Yes, he is the Word. Just because we can't see it doesn't mean that it's not so. There's a lot of things I can't see, but they're reality. And greatly so here in the Scriptures. It's all about Christ. He is the Word. You can't make a difference. But when we read these Psalms with a view of Christ, and all of Scripture, God opening our eyes, we begin to see just how they glorify his person and work all throughout. If you look in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, here's an example. So you take the book of Chronicles. As soon as you say that, people are kind of lost. They think, what's Chronicles? Well, it's about Christ. It's a book about Christ. So get to know it. Read it. But in 1 Chronicles 16, this was David's psalm of gratitude. And what I want you to see is that these psalms all pertain to Christ. Here's an example. And this would have been when the ark was brought back to Jerusalem and set before the Lord. And you can see in verse 1 of 1 Chronicles 16, they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. No worship is done without that offering that God requires. And the offering God requires is his Son. Here in the Old Testament, it was typified with the blood of bulls and goats. But on that day, and think what the ark represents. The ark of God, that's the mercy seat. So everything here is about Christ. But verse 7, then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Asaph, they were the priests that sang as the offerings were being offered up to the Lord. And he said, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name. There it is, call upon his name. Over here in Psalm 138, we find praise thy name. It's singular. There's one name that by which God the Father is glorified. And In Psalm 138:2, he said, "Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." You think about what the name of God represents and all of his attributes. The only way that we see that revealed is in the name, the word, which is Christ. So give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Today, people are trying to make their invocations as generic as possible so you don't offend anybody. When you get into meetings and they say, "Well, let's begin the meeting with prayer," I don't even bow my head. Because it's not the Christ that I know. You can mark it down. Every once in a while you hear somebody, you think, "Well, they got close," but if you go up afterward and question about what they really know and who they believe, that you find out in a hurry that, "No, that wasn't what I meant." There are few today that call themselves Christian to take that name that know anything of the Christ of Scripture. But give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Notice him, his. The glory belongs unto him. And verse 9, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk you of all his wondrous works. Well, I will tell you that everything that God has done, whether in creation or providence or salvation or condemnation, has been done through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no thing existing they call evolution. Scripture says when God spake and it was through his Son. That there's nothing created that was not created through him. So this is what these psalms are all about, giving the glory to Christ. If you look in Luke chapter 24, coming over the New Testament, Luke 24, here was Christ revealing himself to his disciples after his resurrection. And here again, it shows that you could have all of the scriptures read to you, but unless your eyes have been opened by the Spirit of God to see Christ, you remain ignorant. That was my case. That's what brought me so low when I realized I'd missed Christ after all the years of study. And how tenderly Christ deals with his own. Even these on the road to Emmaus in verse 25 when he said unto them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Notice, all that the prophets have spoken. Is there anywhere in any one of the prophets that you can close your eyes and put your finger on a verse, open them and read it, and not find Christ? Well, if we don't find him, it's because our eyes still haven't been opened. Because he's there. He's there. And what verse 26 is about, where Christ said, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Now, this is the master himself. This is the author of Scripture speaking, beginning at Moses. We don't know how long this took. And all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning the law. Is that what your Bible says? Mine says the things concerning himself. So that right there tells us if anybody opens this word and out of this mouth comes anything but Christ, the man is a liar. Or deceived. I know that's harsh, but it doesn't take long. I've had some tell me, "I'm attending this congregation and I really like the pastor and he's an expositional preacher, but I'm still trying to figure out what he believes." How long have you been attending there? If right from the get-go he is not pointing lost sinners to Christ, run for your life. Saw that movie, Run, Forrest, Run? Run. Plug your ears and run. There's no business there for you if God has given you a desire to hear of Christ. It doesn't take that long. Hear Christ at the beginning at Moses and all the prophets expounded unto them in all the scriptures. How many times can you put the word "all" in there? I remember in English classes, they said, "Don't use the same word more than once in a sentence." Well, here it has to be. Because expounded unto them in all the scriptures, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, the things concerning himself. And then you look down in verse 44, when he appears to the disciples, and they were astounded. They saw what they thought was a phantom. And he said to them in verse 39, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." What would have been in those hands and feet? Still the wounds from the cross. So no question who this was. And he says, "See," and you notice what he says, "for a spirit hath not flesh and bones." No mention of blood. Why? He poured it out. It was shed there at the cross. "But flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. What was he showing them but his wounds? How is it that any truly see the glory of Christ except it be in what he accomplished there at the cross? That's where his glory is. That's why when we're reading this psalm, and I read here about him crying out unto the Lord, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble," a lot of people like to talk about their own trouble. In fact, there's a spiritual that people sing, you know, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus." So all the focus is on me, mine eye, not here. You want trouble? Look what Christ endured to save such a wretch as I am. How on earth could I ever in any way think that I can eclipse that glory? And so that's what he did here, to show that it was indeed him. Yes, who had died, but rose again. And you notice in verse 44, he brings home the word every time. That's our foundation. How do we know the things are so, even that I'm saying to you? I'm looking around, I see everybody's got a Bible in their hand, and we're looking at this together. Does this say what it says or doesn't? Here he says in verse 44, he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you." Notice that all things might be fulfilled. That's what Psalm 138:8 was all about. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Accomplish it. How do we know it's accomplished? Christ said so. While I was yet with you, that all things might be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets, and what? In the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Why is it that hundreds of people can read this scripture and come away with other conclusions? Because their eyes are open. The Lord has not yet opened their eyes. But I'll tell you, if he has opened your eyes, now you're looking for one thing. Once the Spirit of Christ has taught you that this word pertains to him, then you don't want to see anything else. It's not about history and culture and background and language. No, it's about Christ. And so it is with the Psalms. One other scripture over here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. What I'm showing you is just how the Lord's been pleased to teach me over the years. I had someone ask me one time, they said, "Well, do you think that going to seminary affected your ministry any?" And I said, "Yes, I've had a lot to unlearn. A lot of grave clothes. Went to the schools of highest learning, but never was I taught of Christ." Because you don't learn that in an institute. You learn that by the Spirit of God from this word. Now, every part of worship has to do with Christ. That's what we're seeing. We can't glorify God other than through his Son, and his Son as he's revealed here. There's another Jesus being preached. Because I know some would agree with me, unless you get really precise. They'll say, "Well, that's what we do." They're raising their hands and all hail Jesus. But get down to talking about who he is and why he came, what he accomplished, and where he is. All of a sudden you find out, oh, that's a different Jesus. Here, in our singing and in our praises, and even in the psalms that we're studying, there are psalters out there that it's just the words of these psalms put to music. I've got one sitting next to my desk. Every time I look at some of the tunes, I'm thinking, wow, That'll take something to try to get everybody to sing all the way from Psalm 1 to Psalm 150 because they're not tunes we're familiar with. And yet someone has taken time to put them to music. But I think it would be beautiful. Even if we took 1 week to learn one, it'd take 3 years to get through them all. And I'm not even sure it'd take more than that because we'd still have to practice the tune. But the point is the words, not the tune. And even here in Colossians 3, notice verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's why we're here today. It's not about seeing who else is going to be here. It's not about enjoying each other's company. We have plenty of time for that outside these four walls. We're here for one purpose, to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, notice, richly in all wisdom. There's some places I've preached where I announce my text like this, the glory of God in Christ, and people kind of sigh and think, not again. As if that's all you got. They come for other reasons. Well, the reason is because they're in darkness. Light means nothing to a blind person. You can light up the room as bright as you want to and everybody's happy there's light, but a blind person doesn't care. They can live in a room with the light on or off. That's what you're facing with acquaintances and people that call themselves Christian. But they're all busy about other things. They're describing things as they perceive them in their blindness because their eyes have never been opened. But here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Notice, in all wisdom. There again is the glory of God in that he reveals his wisdom in the person of Christ and that work that he accomplished at the cross. I dare say if we had no clue as to how God saves sinners, and we sat down in a room and I asked each of you to write an essay on how God can be just and justified, we'd all come up with a different answer. And I'll guarantee you it all have to do something with works. Because that's what Adam and Eve did. When they fell, the very first thing they did was run to works. They went and sowed fig leaves, works of their own hands, and tried to cover their nakedness. Imagine just how foolish that looked to God. I'm standing there in fig leaves thinking they're hiding something. And they added to their condemnation by running back into the among the trees where God said they could eat. So they were trying to act like everything's fine. But you can imagine as God killed those innocent animals and they saw bloodshed for the first time. Not theirs, but the blood of a victim, a substitute. And in that, the Lord laid the foundation of how thousands of years later he would be pleased to save sinners just like that. That's something when the Lord shows you, that's the wisdom of God. And you never get over it. I don't know about you, but I love still to sit and talk with people that the Lord has taught of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's never old. Because that is our life. That's the richness and wisdom of God. But as we gather, teaching and admonishing one another, notice, in psalms. Exactly what we're studying here. In hymns and spiritual songs. Singing, here's the difference, not just with our lips, not just blending our voices, but with grace in your hearts to the Lord. If that's not coming from the grace of God in the heart, it's just lying lips moving. Lying on God, it'd be better not to sing than to pretend to sing and it not be from the grace of God in the heart. So, that being so, that's the foundation. Come back here to Psalm 138. Let me just sum this up. In verses 1 and 2, as I read them, the glory of God in Christ. There we see how the Lord Jesus himself sought the glory of his Father alone, not that of men. They tried to get his approval and recognition, but no, his one purpose was the glory of his Father. When even when his parents came looking for him at the age of 12, and he was sitting there in that temple answering all those questions of those lawyers, and they were beside themselves. How it could be that a 12-year-old would know so much about the law? Well, their eyes were holding. But they were sitting there talking to the very one who had written it, Christ himself. Christ's existence didn't begin when he came to this earth. He's from eternity. His spirit, the scriptures say, was in those prophets, whether Moses or David or Samuel, any of them, Isaiah. The spirit of Christ, which was in them, spoke of the sufferings that he should suffer and the glory should follow. That's why he could sit there as a 12-year-old and answer those questions. But men didn't know it because their eyes were blind. But that's what we see here in verses 1 and 2, how the Lord Jesus sought the glory of his Father. When he said, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Is there anybody here that dares to stand and testify that you've ever praised God with your whole heart? Even begun to? Like that old preacher, someone asked him, said, when did you actually start preaching for the glory of Christ? He said, I'd like to begin. And that's my testimony. There's only one who has ever praised God with his whole heart, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But thankfully, he has. There's only been one who has truly worshipped God toward his holy temple. The holy temple in the Old Testament was a picture of Christ and his sacrifice. When Christ came, his whole mind was set, he set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem, that he should accomplish there those things that were ordained. This was Christ's mindset, that he, in every thought, every moment of his life on this earth, worshiped his Father toward his holy temple. In other words, he came to fulfill all of it. And when you read the Gospels, especially in Matthew, but all of them speak of that when all that was written concerning him was fulfilled, then he gave his spirit to his Father. So he had in view everything here that would be to the glory of his Father, even in verse 2 that we saw, magnifying himself above all the Father's name. That's not self-boasting. That's just the glory that God the Father purposed he should have, that none should worship God except it be through him. And then, secondly, we see that not only was it the Son's desire to glorify his Father, but the Father's purpose. That's what's seen here in this verse 2, the Father's purpose to glorify his Son above all. So it's mutual. In fact, Christ, when he prayed that in John chapter 17, and I've just finished preaching through this chapter for camp meeting over in the country of Benin, I believe it was last week. I had to get up early in the morning to meet their time schedule. They're meeting from 11 to 1. They wanted me to preach during that time, which meant I needed to be here 5 to 7. But I went through John 17. So this is fresh on my mind. But these words, verse 1, spake Jesus and lift up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. So that's what we're seeing here. He's glorifying his Father in Psalm 138. All the while the Father, his purpose, that he be that word that is magnified above all his name. In fact, the reality is that none can worship God that does not honor his Son. If you look in John chapter 5 and verse 23, John 5, 23. When you look in verse 21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. How are we going to know of Christ except he be pleased to quicken us? It indicates we're dead in our sin. So unless the Lord does this work, it won't be done. For the Father judgeth no man, but he hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Surprise, surprise. There's some today that like to think, well, it's just a matter of addressing God. We're all climbing up the mountain from different sides. At the end, we're all going to meet at the top. Nope. The Father judgeth no man, but but have committed all judgment under the sun. That's whether for salvation or for condemnation. As Christ prayed there in John 17, he thanked the Father that the Father had given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life unto as many as the Father had given him. But here it is, verse 23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which is sent. So this glory of God in Christ is mutual. Christ's purpose to give all the glory to his Father. That's why he came, that the Father be glorified. And that's why he prayed there in John 17:1. But at the same time, the Father says, all the glory is to the Son. That might not make sense to people in the flesh, but I'll tell you, it's how God's purpose it to be. Unless he gives us this heart to glorify his Son, whether here in worship or as we walk through this life, we don't know the Father. But thirdly, coming back here to Psalm 138, verses 3 through 5, God's greatest glory. So we talk about his glory in creation and providence, but his greatest glory is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, come in the flesh. That's what's so difficult for those that saw him to imagine, because that glory was veiled. And yet, what we see here in verses 3 through 5 is the prayers of our Lord Jesus on behalf of those he came to save. When he said, in the day when I cried, thou answerest me. Why was he crying? But what he was bearing already, the weight of the sin of that people that the Father gave him to save. That's why over in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, it says he was heard and that he feared God. In other words, he glorified his Father in everything the Father gave him to do. That's where our salvation is. And that's why it concludes in verse 5, for great is the glory of the Lord. Just like that Old Testament tabernacle, that glory in the cloud was physical. They could see it. In fact, the word Shekinah glory that's used in the Old Testament, it really means where God dwells. The glory where God dwells. Where did the glory of God dwell? In its greatest manifestation. This is what's difficult for people to see, but it dwelt in that body of the Lord Jesus Christ. John wrote about it in John chapter 1 and verse 18. If you look there, John 1 and verse 18. This is an eyewitness. But how did John even see it? It was because his eyes had been opened. He said, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. That's the only way to see it. In verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So you can see there, God's greatest glory is revealed in one place, and that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I'll just conclude here because our time is gone. The last thing we see here is that God's glory has been satisfied. See, that's what's important to me. It's not just having his glory revealed in Christ, but what did it accomplish? And that's what I love about the scriptures. When we read here in verses 7 and 8, you can mark it down. This is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he walked in the midst of trouble, yet God the Father revived him and stretched forth his hand against the wrath of his enemies. They weren't able to do one thing more or less to our Lord than what God purposed. Pilate said, well, don't you know I have the power to crucify you? Christ said, you would have no power for what it's given of my Father. And thy right hand shall save me. That's his authority. That's his power. It means raising from the grave. And the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. To me, that's the most beautiful message in the world, is that it's finished. That was what Christ said there at the cross. It's finished. It's finished. But how we need his Spirit to teach us that it is finished, that we not look anywhere else but to him. All right, we're going to stop there and meet back here in about 15 minutes, Lord willing.